Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 19.
Right, good morning, church. My name is Vincent, and I will be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 19. So it's going to be a long one, so buckle up. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had expelled the mediums and the wizards from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go to her and inquire of her." His servants said to him, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went there, he and two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, "Consult a spirit for me, and bring up for me the one whom I name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the wizards from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring for you?" He answered, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Have no fear. What do you see?" The woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the ground." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe." So Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have summoned you to tell me what I should do." Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you just as you spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. I've been told a couple of times this morning already, "Oh my gosh, you're sweating." And I do. It's not like I'm under a lot of stress or anything, okay? So just calm down. Or one of those televangelist preachers, they're just like sopping. And they're just, yeah, anyway. So we've been following the life of Samuel in our series, Here I Am. And today, we are bringing that journey to a close. I know, you're like, "But there's a second Samuel." It's just named after him. He's not in the whole thing. And for weeks, we've walked with this prophet and judge, this servant of the Lord, through days of upheaval and nights of sleeplessness and uncertainty. And we've watched him call Israel to faithfulness, not just in the temple or on the mountaintop, but in the heart of their ordinary, restless lives, and hear how his call affects our own. Now, as the curtain falls on Samuel's story, we get hit with what sounds like some pretty jarring finality at the start of our passage. Now Samuel had died. And yes, the prophet has died, but Samuel is still here. He rises in one of the strangest, most haunting accounts in Scripture. It's a tale that sounds more like a midnight ghost story than a holy passage. It's a story with a seance and a spirit and a trembling king in disguise. You can almost hear a narrator setting the scene, like the opening to Aladdin, It begins on a dark night, with a dark man waits with a dark purpose. And yet, the most frightening part of this text is not the ghost. It's not the medium. It's not the cold voice of Samuel returning from the grave. No. The true terror of this passage is the silence. The silence of God. Because in this moment of crisis, with disaster closing in, that's what drives Saul to such a dark place, is God's silence. And that is what this story presses on us. Not the ins and outs of paranormal activity, but something much more personal. What does it mean when God seems silent? What should we do when we can't hear his voice? Has he really stopped speaking, or have we stopped listening? Let's look past the seance and hear the heart of Samuel's last lesson with three parts. When heaven goes quiet, it shakes the earth. When heaven goes quiet, it shakes the earth. When God doesn't speak, we chase counterfeit voices. When God doesn't speak, we chase counterfeit voices. And finally, when the silence breaks, he calls us home. When the silence breaks, he calls us home. Would you please pray with me for this message? God, there is a lot in your scripture that is left open to interpretation, open to long debates into the night, but the heart of what you have to say can sometimes get lost in the noise. I pray that you would be with us today, hear your voice through this story, let us push aside the fascinating distractions, and take to heart what we each need to grapple with, whether that's on our own or as a church. I ask this in your holy name, God. Amen. So let's start with, when heaven goes quiet, it shakes the earth. There are a lot of sounds that can make us jump, right? Thunder cracking overhead, tires screeching right behind you. The closer those are, the bigger the jump, right? Who here has had to play the old city game, guns or fireworks? Guns or fireworks? Okay, move to the south side. We'll play the game together. It's very fun. But silence. Silence. Nothing messes with our minds like silence. Horror movies know this. They play it all the time. Jump scares, they don't work unless you set it up with some silence. A quiet place? The whole gimmick was silence and how to keep it quiet. And if a parent or child or a significant other goes out and they don't come back on time, they don't respond to your text or your calls, don't you start to freak out? What's going on? Are they okay? Do they just not see their phone? The mind reels. Silence makes us uneasy. Silence makes us afraid. And today, Saul, Israel's king, finds himself surrounded not just by the Philistines, but by silence. He's trying every angle he can think of to get God's attention, calling on him through dreams, court prophets, even sacred lots, which is what the Urim was. It was like rolling dice to get an answer. And he receives nothing in return. The text says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. No reply, no read receipts, no whisper in the night. And yet the Bible says that his heart trembled greatly. Yes, he's a king, but even kings cannot stand against silence. Now I have to ask all of you, have you ever been there? Have you ever cried out in the midnight hour and heard nothing back? Have you ever sought God's comfort and received only quiet? Have you prayed for guidance and the heavens fell all too silent? See, silence will shake you. Silence will strip away your illusions. Silence will show you whether you truly wanted God or just his blessings. Now, sometimes in Scripture, God's silence is tied to a test of faith. Look at the story of Job. He spends days crying out to God, asking why he's been stripped of everything out of nowhere, when the whole point was to prove how faithful he is, or he was. Look at David crying out in Psalm 22, right at the start. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yet, if you read the whole psalm, he goes on to reflect on how faithful God has been, offering himself reassurance. He's almost preaching to himself in a time of crisis. This doesn't feel like a test of faith, though, does it? If we take the passage at face value, this seems pretty cut and dry. God's silence here is an expression of judgment. The tragic but inevitable result of Saul's continuous rebellion. As we discussed a few weeks ago, Saul has spent a lifetime using God for his own benefit, but never caring what God actually said. Now, when Saul once again wants a specific benefit or direction, why should God help? What's the point? Would Saul even listen? God's given him plenty of direction throughout the years, and he shrugged off every word. There is an account in chapter 22, which it's not part of Samuel's story, which is why we skipped it, but Saul slaughtered God's priests because he didn't like what they did. Saul has never cared about what God actually has to say, only about what he wants to hear. Saul didn't want God's will, he wanted God's secrets, God's strategies. He wanted the crown to stay on his head, the army to stay under his command, the kingdom to stay in his hand. He wanted answers without having to obey. Results and certainty without having to surrender. God's been asking for a relationship built on trust and obedience, while Saul's focus has only ever been his own success. And so, God gave him silence. Not because God had grown weak or unable to act, and certainly not because God had grown cruel, but because Saul had hardened his heart against the voice he now demanded. Now, with that in mind, I'd ask again, how many of us have been where Saul's at? Where we want God's comfort in our sufferings, we crave his guidance in our uncertainty, but we don't want his authority in our decisions. How often do we pray, Lord, show me the way, when what we really mean is, Lord, show me the way I already want to go. Maybe the reason you're not hearing God anymore is he's already told you what to do and you just don't want to do it. What more can he say if you won't listen to what he's already given? Why would he give you the key to step 10 if you're still refusing to take step 1? Silence is scary. It shakes us. It can shake our entire world, but it also reveals us. It will expose our motives and confront our excuses, maybe even call us back to the truth if we let it. But if we're not willing to face what God's silence reveals, we'll start looking for anything to fill the void. Let's look at when God doesn't speak, we chase counterfeit voices. Now, in his panic, Saul seeks out a medium. Today, we would call them psychics. If you want to use the original, creepier term, a necromancer. Someone who tries to get answers by speaking to the dead. And this is a direct violation of God's commands. Saul is actively ignoring what God has said. If we go to Leviticus 20, verse 6, if any turn to mediums or spiritualists, prostituting themselves to them, I will set my face against them and will cut them off from my people. That warning is crystal clear. Going down this route is basically Saul begging God to cut him off, if he hasn't already. It shows again how little Saul cares for God's word. But this also even breaks Saul's own standards. I don't know if you caught it at the top of the passage. He outlawed mediums and wizards on pain of death. And he knows how bad this is. That's why he's disguised himself. He doesn't want anyone to know what he's doing. Have you ever been so desperate that you did something you swore you'd never do? If not, give it time. Especially if you've looked down on others for doing that one thing, whatever that is. Because every time a believer insists, I would never do that, Satan grins and says, bet. Yeah, I'm working on my Gen Z. Okay, thank you. You don't know what you're capable of until your back is against the wall. You don't. Never assume that you do. Now, here is where the story takes its fantastical turn. In the restlessness of silence, Saul turns to the shadows. He disguises himself. He crosses enemy lines. He seeks out the very thing he outlawed, a dealer in death. And this medium calls up a ghost. Samuel's ghost. There's no indication from the text that this is some kind of trick or that Samuel isn't really there. And this is usually when the questions start to arise. What does this say about the afterlife? Do ghosts really exist? Could I talk to one right now? They're fun. They can be fun questions. We could have a long debate into the night, but they distract from the point. Saul is desperate for answers that God won't give, so he looks for a substitute. And despite all the lines he crosses to find it, moral, legal, spiritual lines, that substitute proves to be a dead end. No pun intended. Samuel has nothing new to say. No secret comfort, no hidden relief plan. You could almost hear Samuel's frustration, too. Now, Saul ignored his warnings when he was alive, and now he's begging for advice? If dead prophets could roll their eyes, Samuel's would have been legendary. Saul's main problem is wanting an answer that God won't give him. He wants certainty in a time of crisis, concrete solutions to his problems, rather than have to examine what's off in his heart. When God won't give him the answer he wants, he shops around for someone who will. And Saul's story is a warning for all of us. Whenever God goes silent, the temptation is to run somewhere else for answers. And our hearts most naturally go to something we find comfortable, controllable, or both. Comfortable or controllable, or both. Because again, silence can drive you to do what you once swore you'd never do. Silence can push you into compromises you never thought you'd make. Silence can tempt you to trade obedience for quick answers. Sometimes that's with the obvious sins. Pornography. It's immediate. It's controllable pleasure that it feels like comfort. Gossip. Complaining, tearing someone down, that can give you that little dopamine hit, or at least some fleeting affirmation from someone who probably doesn't know the situation. But it's not always something that's clearly wrong. Saul didn't just go to dark magic. He sought a word from Samuel, a true man of God, a legitimate prophet. Yet even Samuel had nothing for him. Again, no secret answers, no hidden thing tucked away in his back pocket. Because you can't replace the voice of God with substitutes, no matter how spiritual they seem. And that's our temptation too. Not just running to dark things like distractions or addictions, but good things. Holy-looking things even, but twisted into replacements. Religion without obedience. Worship without surrender. Therapy without repentance. Leadership without humility. All noise. Empty noise. Noise that numbs but can't heal. Noise that soothes but can't save. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, which is, it's a famous satirical work. It's written from the perspective of a master demon teaching his apprentice their ways. C.S. Lewis captured this. Remember, this is from the voice of a demon. Music and silence, how I detest them both. How thankful we should be that ever since our father entered hell, no square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those abominable forces, but all has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless, and virile. Noise, which alone defends us from silly qualms, despairing scruples, and impossible desires. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. Silence is where God's voice breaks in. And if we're not careful, we will fill every inch of silence with noise until there's no room left for God. Now for Saul, tragically, the silence ends in despair. Samuel's verdict crushes him, and he just marches off to death. But the story doesn't end with Saul, because the silence that destroyed him can actually save us if we're willing to hear it. Let's look at when the silence breaks, he calls us home. Now, one aspect of Scripture that can sometimes prove challenging is that it rarely deals in hypotheticals. So we can read a story like this and think, wow, God could really just cut me off at the knees if I sin too much. Like, he's got a final breaking point. But we have to be careful not to add our own narrative, because this text tells us Saul's story. It tells us the choices he made. It does not tell us what might have happened if he had, at any point, actually repented. Saul assumed that God's silence meant abandonment, that God had made up his mind and nothing could be done, so why bother? And to be fair, Samuel had told him as much when he was alive. After telling Saul he was going to lose the kingdom, Samuel said, "Moreover, the glory of Israel will not deceive or change his mind, for he is not a mortal that he should change his mind." And yet, if Saul had paid any attention at all to who God is, he might have realized something. That God's judgment, or the declaration of judgment, isn't always the end. What if the silence wasn't rejection, but an invitation? What if silence was God saying, "Stop striving, stop scheming, stop searching for substitutes, come back to me"? In Genesis, there's this really fascinating exchange that God has with Abraham, where God appears to Abraham and he implies he might need to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. He's here to double check if they are really as sinful as they said, and he tells Abraham this, but this is where Abraham's nephew Lot happens to live. So Abraham gets scared for his family, and he pleads to God for mercy by essentially opening up a negotiation. He asks God, "Would you really wipe out the cities if there were 50 righteous people there?" And God says, "No, I will spare the cities if there are 50 righteous people." And Abraham thinks, "What if it's only 45? And God says, "I will spare the cities if there's 45. And down the line he goes. He continues to ask God for mercy on a people he knows don't deserve it. What about 40 people? 30? 20? 10? And each time, God relents. It's like, I won't do it for 40 or 30. I won't do it for 10. And then Abraham stops at 10. Maybe he's clearly nervous through the whole ordeal. If you read the passage, it's like you can see him, like, you know, wringing his hands. He's scared that he's pushing his luck, that he's like God's just going to turn around and be like, "If you don't stop asking, I'm going to smite you," you know. But he stops. And we as the readers are left to wonder, what if he kept going? Would God have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for 5 people? What about just 1? We don't know, because Abraham didn't ask. So when it comes to Saul, yes, we could look at his story and assume there was nothing to be done. But I think the text lets that question linger. What if? The tragedy of Saul's story isn't that God refuses to speak. It's that Saul refused to repent. He wanted answers, not mercy. He never asked for mercy. He wanted strategies, not surrender. But what if he had fallen on his knees and prayed, "Lord, not my will but yours be done"? We don't know what might have been done for Saul, but we do know what has been done for us. Because while Saul faced God's silence after a lifetime of sin and rebellion, Jesus Christ faced God's silence after a lifetime of perfect faithfulness. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he screamed that same psalm David wrote when he couldn't hear God, my God, why have you forsaken me? But while you and I and David and Saul might hear God go silent from time to time, Jesus got the ultimate silence, the ultimate rejection in our place. For him, there was no answer. For him, there was no reply. For him, the silence was a final judgment, so that for us, it would never be. Because God's wrath was satisfied at the cross, you and I can be certain that God's silence is never abandonment. Never. It might be a wake-up call. It might be meant to shake us, to turn us from whatever cliff we're barreling towards, but it's never condemnation. It's an invitation. An invitation to return, to repent, to remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a call to reflect on what he's already said. He's got a whole book of what he said, and let that seep into your heart and bones. To think on how faithful he's been even when you have fallen short. We've tried to emphasize through this series the importance of faithfulness, both corporately and individually, especially in a world that tries to grab our attention away from God and insist the answers we want are somewhere else. Faithfulness is vital, but it is never easy. Sometimes it requires these times of reflection. It requires a break from the noise, even silence, to really listen to the message that God has written in his own blood. It might mean wrestling with what's going on in your heart and just bringing it to God, being open and honest like David was, not just in Psalm 22, but in others, like Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We are bound to drift. We are bound to screw up, and when we do, there is always mercy. It's never too late to come home to God who called you, who died for you, who has dealt bountifully with you, who honestly wants you back in his arms more than you want to rush into them. So hear me today, church. If you are living in a season of silence, don't give in to despair. Don't go running to substitutes. Don't try to fill the void with noise. Stop. Listen. Reflect. Even in the silence, God is speaking. Even in the quiet, God is calling. And the call of silence is this: come back to me. Just come back to me. For Christ has proven once and for all that God's silence is never his absence. His cross is the loudest word of love the world has ever heard. And if death itself could not keep him from you, silence certainly can't. Let us pray. Father, we are surrounded with noise, always, every day, trying to jam itself into our eyes and ears, to fill our days until we have no room to think. Please break us of our habits. Pull us back from the cliffs. Call us back through what we might need to hear, which is nothing. Help us remember what you have said, that your word is eternal. You have written it across the universe. Help us be encouraged by that, be convicted by that, grapple with what we have put on your throne, and help us walk with you again. Help us remember how faithful you have been to us, and let that fuel our desire to be faithful to you, which wavers every day. We are so sorry for that, God. We know on paper you love us. Please help us know it in our hearts too, through the power of your Spirit and the death and resurrection of your Son. We ask this in your holy name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.